Let's read in Genesis chapter 1, get right into the Word of God here. Genesis chapter 1, and how many know Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are pretty potent chapters, pretty important chapters? Well, first of all, you've got the creation of heaven and earth, don't you? What else was created? Well, you got the moon, the stars, the sun, the light versus darkness. You've got the beast and the fowl of the air and the land and the waters. We're talking about a lot of division, aren't we? So in the creation days, you've got a lot of division going on. And so that tells us a lot about who we are, what's going to happen in us, right? Because how many realizes that the Bible talks to us about a world being in us? A world. Do you think that world has to be divided? It does, doesn't it? Well, let's talk about some things here for a moment. I want to actually lay out a little story for you. And I have, in my teaching, I'm not a real big storyteller. But at the same time, there's a story here that needs to be told, and it's a pretty good story. Now, what I'm going to do is use this board, and I'm going to draw a line kind of right down the middle. In this right half of this board, I'm going to deal with the heaven and earth that God created. All right? And in Genesis chapter 1, He created the heaven and the earth. In Genesis, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, let's read a couple of verses here. I think we'll start at around, let's say verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. That's pretty cool. So in this man was male and female, right? God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now let me stop here and ask a question. We just read what God did and told this man. Where was this man formed from? What? The earth, right? He was formed from the dust of the ground, which we'll read in chapter 2. It clarifies that. This man was formed from the dust of the ground. So in the earth, I'm going to put right here, was a man taken from the earth. Now, you got to keep that in mind, okay? Not the garden, the earth. So he was taken from the earth and made a man, right? And then once this man was created, what did God just tell him? He said to multiply, replenish the earth. Was this man given very direct commission by God to take care of this earth? He was. In other words, he told man, you're going to go out in this earth and you're going to multiply and replenish the earth. Now, this is before the garden. Okay? So, was there a commandment given to him about the earth? Does God care about the earth? From the very first chapter, God cared about the earth. Why wouldn't he? He created it. So, does he need a representation in the earth? He does. Very cool. So we just read, God blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and in every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And he goes so on and so on. Basically, God is saying, I've given you everything you need. Okay? I'm going to take care of you. Now, I want you to do a work for me. Now, this is pretty cool. Was man given that ability when he was created? Yes. All right. When you get into chapter 2, you're going to notice something after the day of rest takes place around verse 4. He goes on to say, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And from there, here's what I want you to realize. It starts giving a description of how God took the man, formed him from the earth, breathed, gave him a living soul. And now, once God formed him and gave him a living soul, then what did he do? You know what he did? What did he do, Micah? First, he planted a garden before he put him there. So did God take in this heaven and earth and put a garden there? In this earth, heaven and earth. Now this heaven is a place where the birds fly. Okay? So there are heavens. There are much higher heavens. But when God created the heaven and the earth, he made it a place for souls to abide. That's cool. But he made it fruitful. And he said, this man, I want you to multiply. But in order to do that, I've got to make a place for you so that you can communicate with me. That's what this garden was about. The garden was a place that this man was going to be able to go into and have a spiritual communication with God. Now imagine this. Now, if you apply this to yourself, this is going to be amazing. You may say, I'm in the earth and I'm separated from God. Well, that's in the mind of a fall. We'll get to that. But originally, God made the earth, and what did he say about it? After he created the whole heaven and earth, what did he say? Oh yeah, it's very good. So what was so bad about it? Nothing. He gave this man a commandment to replenish it and multiply it. So was it the plan of God to multiply this man? Yes. Have children. That's pretty cool. But in order to do that, if you're going to work in the earth, you're going to need a sanctuary to come to communicate with God. So he planted the garden, and what did he do to this man? You said it, Micah. He put him in the garden. And then he began to visit with him. And from there, he recounted the animals and all of that that were formed. But here's the thing. In that garden is where everything transpired. It wasn't in the earth. It was in the garden place, in the place of God, where God could meet his people, is where he said, I'm going to show this man, Adam, a great revelation. It was in the spiritual place where God could commune. So what did he do? Did he put him asleep? So he put him in a trance, which was asleep, showed him the woman that he had created, divided him, and then gave him commandment. I want you to eat off of this tree of life. Because I skipped some parts, obviously. In the garden, there's a tree of life, and there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil in that garden, right? He gave the man a commandment, eat off the tree of life. Do not eat off the tree of knowledge. Then he put him to sleep, and then he showed him the woman. Now, you guys know the story, right? So after the woman was formed, who shows up? The serpent, right? What have I been preaching to you who the serpent is? Last week, I laid it out again. Is he another Jesus? Is he another gospel? See another spirit? He is all of what you just said. He's a murderer. He hates. He's offensive to God. But he brought another gospel into the equation, into the place where God talked to his son. So all of a sudden, the place where God communicates with his son, was it now defiled? Because another gospel is now converting the Son of God. So then what did God have to do? You know, he had to remove man out of the garden, but this time he is in a different state of mind than when he went into the place. What am I trying to say to you? What happens when your spiritual place gets defiled? What happens to your world and your earth? How do you think you're going to live your life if your spiritual place that you commune with God is defiled? What happens when you need to go into the Spirit and there's a serpent working there with another gospel and has deceived the soul that works there, and now God has had to remove you from the spiritual place into the earth that you're supposed to multiply, Tim, but now you're defiled? Because we know that Adam went out of that spiritual place with fear, with death, right? Being naked, that he even tried to cover his own self. And then when God put skins on him, thank God for that, he gave him the ability to live in the earth. But here's the thing. Now they had to live in it in a flesh that was not holy, that was not righteous. So now when they went to multiply the earth, was it now done under sin and death? Do you know what Adam did? He brought sin from a spiritual place into his world. Sin was brought into his world. So imagine if your place with God, your communication with God, is lost. What do you think your world's going to look like? It's going to be sin and death. So obviously, all the things we've been talking to you about and preaching to you about, is it to clean up the world or is it to clean up the spiritual place in you? It is. Because what happened with Adam is, in the defilement that worked there, God had to remove the sin. So he had to remove the ones that were harboring the sin. So did he put the serpent out? He did. Did he put Adam out and Eve? Yes. Now, all of a sudden, what was good has now become sin. What was life has now become death. And now sin has come into the world. And what do you think Adam believed when he left the garden? Did you think he believed in eternal life, or do you think he believed in sin and death? He believed in sin and death, didn't he? By one man, sin entered into the world. So I'm showing you your beginning. Why do you think you struggle with sin and death? Because your spiritual place was defiled. So what needs to happen in you to change the sin and death of your world? Your spiritual place needs to be recovered and restored, doesn't it? You know what's interesting about Adam? Let's take a moment and look at what happened in that garden. Did Adam lose his innocence? Okay, let me explain that. Okay. When Adam, before he ate off the tree of knowledge and good and evil, was he innocent to the fact that he was naked? Was he innocent to the fact that there was evil in him? Was he innocent to the fact that there was sin and there was a serpent and all of that? Was he innocent to every bit of it? The moment he ate off the tree of knowledge of good and evil, his eyes were open, weren't they? Now, here's the problem. Knowledge is awesome, but knowledge without belief in God is catastrophic. Now, here's what I mean by that as well. Adam hadn't quite learned how to believe in God yet. He hadn't learned how to trust in God that God would answer all his needs and all his prayers. So when he received the knowledge, did it put him in fear? It did, didn't it? So what would God want you to learn before you gain all the knowledge that could overcome you? He's going to want to teach you how to communicate with him and trust in him. The minute you get knowledge and you don't know what to do with it, it puts you in fear, doesn't it? I mean, that's the craziest thing. Adam was in a place where he was actually innocent before God. It was when he ate off the tree and his eyes were opened, he lost his innocence and he didn't know how to handle the knowledge that he received. So what do you think in our life, why we have told you don't run after knowledge? Why have we told you that now after what I'm saying here? Have we said it because if you eat off knowledge too soon, that it could cost you, that you could stay in fear and doubts and unbelief? If God wants to teach you how to eat off every tree of the garden, he's trying to keep your spiritual place from getting defiled. The minute you listen to a serpent and another gospel and another teaching in your mind, and you start trying to eat off the tree of knowledge, all of a sudden now it's been revealed to you. What are you going to do then? So some of you, say for example, you try to take on revelations that you're not ready for. What does it do to you? Has anybody ever been confused in here by the gospel? It's amazing, isn't it? What if it was a place you were trying to obtain to that you weren't ready for? Would God want to guide you there? Yes. Does God want you to understand it? Yes. But timing is so important. And let me give you an example. Have you ever asked the question, why did God tell Adam not to eat off the tree of knowledge? Why would he tell him that? Say, there's a lot of answers. I'm sure I'd get a room full of answers. And if you have a mask on today, don't worry about trying to yell it out. I'll tell it to you. And I'll give you a chance here once this stream is over. We'll talk about it, okay? Imagine God answering that question in other generations. Here's why I told you not to eat off the tree. Do you want me to show you where it's at? How many remember the children of Israel? All of you, right? And was that first generation of Israel out of Egypt, the first generation that came out of Egypt, were they a rebellious people? Were they just like this sin and death that came out of that garden? What did they know? What did they know? Did they know too much about their enemy? Did they know too much about bondage? Did they know too much about oppression and doubt and fear? Did they know too much about the enemy in per se and not enough about God? So when God tried to teach them, what kept getting in the way of God revealing who he was? Their thoughts about the enemy. They had too much knowledge of the enemy. And they didn't know how to do it. They had been in bondage for 400 years. Trying to overcome an enemy would be impossible. But God wanted to show them. God said, I want to take you back to teaching you about how to believe in God and trust me. But they would not do it. So they went through all of these lessons and refused to believe God. And they got to the promised land that God promised them. And what did they do? Did they go in and take it? No. They rejected it. Why? Because when they got in there, them spies, and they saw the giants, would they come out saying, they're too big. We've been oppressed before. We don't want to be oppressed again. We can't do it. They knew too much about their enemies, and they never trusted God. God wanted to restore their innocence of believing him, but their knowledge kept getting in the way. So then, here's what he said to them. I want to read you a scripture in Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Around 34, 35. Yes, okay. Deuteronomy 35. This is God says, this is after they would not go into the land. Not one of these men of these evil generations shall see the good land that I swore to give to the fathers, except Caleb and Joshua. He shall see it. Caleb shall see it. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, okay? To him, the Lord, and his children, I will give the land which has been trod. Now, think about that, because he wholly followed the Lord. Caleb's going to get it. Caleb got his garden restored. Caleb chose to believe God. I'm going to give him the land, but you guys, not so. Let me keep reading a little bit. Verse 37. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Now Moses is telling them, you're not going in. Joshua, who stands fast, he'll enter in. And the Lord told Moses to basically encourage Joshua. He's going to be the leader. Verse 39, as for your little ones who you said would be prey. Now, think about this. If you're in doubt, like Israel was, that can't go in and receive the promises, what are you going to teach your children? You're going to tell your children, no, you're going to be prey. You're going to be overcome. The enemies will get you. That's what you'll teach your children. And trust me, even to this life, you don't say it, don't trust the Lord, but your actions of fear and doubt and unbelief, they teach your children how unfaithful God is. So imagine that. He's saying to Israel, you've lost faith in God and you're walking in this world of sin and death, and you have way too much knowledge of your enemies. And you have said your children can't even survive. But listen to what God's answer is to that. Your children who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they will go in. They will possess it. I will give it to them. Pay close attention. But as for you, you're going to turn and go back into the wilderness. It's your children that have no knowledge of good and evil. They're the ones I'm going to give this land to. Now, did you hear what I just said? Imagine God saying, Israel, you have too much knowledge. You're not going to make it into the land because you won't let yourself even possess the land. You won't let yourself trust God. Because you're too busy believing in your enemies. But this group over here, these children, I'm going to raise them up. They don't know about their enemies yet. They don't know good and evil yet. Now, that's a group I can teach. Now, we know that the knowledge of good and evil is the thing that'll defile you faster than anything if you're not ready for it. But imagine if Adam could go into the Spirit and be taught of the Lord what truth about good and evil is and not have a serpent guide them into it. Imagine if you could be taught by the Lord what good and evil is and not let a serpent do it to you. Would that be awesome? Julie, you have something?
So I was very involved and God was actually able to work with them. I never saw that.
Okay, so let me try to repeat that. She said that all this time she had seen as God punishing them. Well, you won't go in, so I'm going to punish you. But in reality, he was very merciful, wasn't he? He was very merciful because he did not let the seed line perish, did he? But there's a principle in God. There's a principle. He will not let your knowledge that was produced by a serpent, seduced by a serpent to go in and get something that God hadn't given you yet. He's not letting that go in. That's the thing that will stop you. That's the thing that always defiles the promise. So what does he want from you? He wants your innocence. He wants your purity. Do you know now why he said you must be like a child to inherit the kingdom? Because take all of the knowledge that you guys have received in the revelation of Jesus Christ. What has it actually done for you? It's make you question more God. It's made you accuse more. It's made you doubt more. It's made you not understand more. It's made you afraid, hasn't it? It made you look at yourself and go, I am as naked as I can be. I am in sin. I am in death. I have no hope. That's what your knowledge does to you. But see, God has always had a plan to teach you knowledge. But he wanted to teach it to you the right way. Imagine if you had a choice between a tree of life and a tree of knowledge. Why do people keep picking the knowledge tree? Why? I'll tell you why. The same thing that happened to Adam keeps happening to us in the earth. A serpent with another gospel is talking in the back of our thoughts. And you've believed it. And you keep pressing for that knowledge, going after that knowledge. If I could just know more, I will be fixed. I could fix myself. Well, let me ask you something. 4,000 years later, just if you looked at a Bible timeline, 4,000 years later, who was in the New Testament still living under knowledge? Yeah, the same Jewish culture, Israel, who knew not God, was still living by a law of knowledge of sin and death. Do you think that's changed for us? Or do you think that same story applies to all of us today? Another gospel, another spirit in your ear is trying to deceive you and tell you, eat from the tree, eat from the tree, eat from the tree. You'll be a God. You'll be a God. And I'm going to tell you, you all may think you don't want to be a God, but you do. You do. Deep inside, even subconsciously, the spirit in you wants to be a God. Some more than others. But the point is, you got two trees, and God says, eat off the tree of life. I'll teach everything. If I eat off the tree of life, what will it teach me? Do you not think it will teach you all the knowledge that that tree has to offer? It will, won't it? So what is God after? He's after the innocence that was lost. There was innocence that was lost. When he told Israel, this other generation who hadn't learned good and evil, I'm going to teach them. I'm going to teach them. And did they go in? They went in. But then what happened to them? Did the cycle keep continuing? See, God set out an order for us and a teacher. And it's been a really good teacher. Everything that God started hasn't changed. When you read the Bible, we're the same as Adam was. identical. Okay? Our mindset has either been redeemed, because you could literally go back to the beginning of this garden and fix it. And let me say this before I end this stream real quick. They'll be sad if I turn it off right now without sharing this part. In the New Testament, God makes a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? The garden has been hidden. Sin and death, man. I tell you what, I'm going to give the live stream a little extra treat. I'm going to leave it on a little longer today. And let me finish this one part. When man went out, they had no garden anymore, right? So what did God give them? First, God gave them an ark. Okay, let's meet in the ark and I'll preserve you. Mercy. What did God give them after that? How do you spell, in the Old Testament, I think it's E-R, altars. Remember the patriarchs? They met with God at altars. They built altars and communed with God. After that, they had a tabernacle. Remember Moses in the wilderness? Tabernacle. God would come down and meet them there. Ooh, cool. But this was no garden, man. None of this was a garden. Micah, they got put out of the garden, so now they had to have an ark and an altar and a tabernacle. And then, was it Solomon, build me a temple? But it was no garden. And then after that, the temple got destroyed. You can't destroy a garden. I'm going to tell you that right now. Not the garden of God. But the temple, the tabernacle, the altar, and the ark all perished, didn't they? Then you get to the New Testament, and they had rebuilt a temple. And yet, what did the Lord prophesy? Luke 24. You build it up, I'll tear it down. And then, what did he make the temple? The body. The temple of the Holy Ghost. But then, at the end, the book of Revelation, what did he say? I gave my life, I shed my blood, and now I'm going to judge all the wickedness in this world, sin and death, and I'm going to make it new. And I'm going to erase sin and death, and everything's going to be good again, and then I'm going to restore the garden. I'm going to bring it back, except this time it's going to be a new Jerusalem. And now you're going to have a restoration of that place where you can come into the city of God and commune with God again forever and never leave it. You can be in the temple or in the city of God and go out of the city of God to minister to the nations and yet never leave it. You could be in both places at the same time. That's a spiritual walk with God right there. So how many of you want to get that garden restored? Except this time it's not just a garden, it's a city. It's where it's the light of God. It's all things made new. It's powerful, man. It is the thing that God is doing for you right now. He's wanting to remove all of your things that you have to create in the earth. Ark was awesome. Ark was awesome. Altar was awesome, man. We've emulated all of it, hadn't we? The tabernacle, the temple, the body. We've tried to make all of these our dwelling places with God, haven't we? Even in our life here. We don't have altars here in our church right now anymore. But remember, why did we do that? Because we need a place to meet with God. Well, when we said, we don't need an altar anymore, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So then we started making it about ourselves, not realizing that's a spiritual body we're talking about. All of a sudden, God says, none of that's working. My intent is to restore what was lost. But you could never do it by too much knowledge. Your knowledge is what stops you. Okay? What do you need again? You need to become a child. You need your innocence. You need to be Father. Oh, Father, I don't know what's about me, but I know you're with me. So I will walk through this journey and I will trust you with my eyes on you. And as you teach me about my darkness and my light and my good and my evil and my enemy and my Savior, I will trust you all the way and I'll never leave being filled with innocence and yet being filled with wisdom and understanding. And God will bring you all the way to the new. All the way to the new. So do you want it all restored? Do you want this new Jerusalem? Oh, yes, you do. Let's get our innocence back. You hear me? Let's get our innocence back. Let's get our faithfulness back.